Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So do you have your lunch plans already figured out? Just in case you're a little behind the ball, you're running short of time, got to run to class, things like that, I found the perfect recipe for, you know, time-pressed, budget-conscious seminarians. It says you can make a delicious pâté by finely chopping or processing cooked meat with a spoonful of mayonnaise and a couple of gherkins, seasoning it well with salt and pepper. Use the pâté to fill a sandwich or serve it on top of a few mixed leaves as a starter. Mmm. Of course, this recipe is one of the handy things you'll find on the internet for what to do with leftovers. Most of us are not big on leftovers. When you order a pizza, you always take the slice with lots of toppings, lots of sauce, lots of cheese first. And that one where the guy didn't put enough sauce on it and it's got a big old crust on it, that's breakfast tomorrow. Forget about that one, right? In the line over at the dining hall for lunch, when you see those tater tots and bean casserole kind of thing, it looks kind of like supper last night, right? You'll keep on moving down the line, right? Well, that never happens in our dining hall, of course, right? Nobody likes leftovers. But our gospel reading for today is about leftovers. Familiar story, one of the few events of Jesus' life that's recorded in all four gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, disciples who don't know what's going on, a prayer, people eat, 5,000 of them, and they're all satisfied. But the thing that strikes me as strange in this text is that there is so much attention paid to the leftovers. 3 verses, right? The disciples are told to gather all this up, 12 basketfuls, more than when they even started. I mean, doesn't that seem a little bit like overkill? Isn't it a big enough deal that Jesus feeds 5,000 from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? What is the big deal about leftovers? Well, in this case, the leftovers are more important than the first course, because it's the leftovers that tell us something about who Jesus is and what life is like in his kingdom. Now, this might sound a little strange, but track with me here. The actual act of feeding the 5,000, biblically speaking, isn't really that big a deal. And when we just heard from Exodus, Moses fed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands from nothing for years. Even Jesus didn't do that. Elisha did something similar. 100 people, 100 of God's people were gathered together. Someone had brought 20 barley loaves as an offering to the Lord, and Elisha said, "Feed the people with it." His servant said, "That's nuts. There's not enough food." Elisha said, "Do it anyway." And they all ate and were satisfied. Feeding 5,000, been there, done that from God's perspective. You see, in many ways, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he is simply doing what God has promised to do from the beginning. Provide for the needs of his people because he is their creator. You remember how Luther describes this in the first article, the explanation to the first article in the Catechism? He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He daily and richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. Jesus is simply doing what God has always done. But with Jesus, there are leftovers. See, God did great things, feeding thousands, hundreds, through Moses and Elisha, but Jesus is greater than both. Not only does he give food to those who have none, he gives so much that there are leftovers. At a wedding banquet in Cana, when they run out of wine, he provides drink. And not just normal drink, but the best wine. Something that nobody else has ever done. He provides children. And when the only son of a widow dies, he stops the funeral, raises the son back to life, and gives the leftovers back to his mother, alive again. You see, with Jesus, there are always leftovers, because Jesus is God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, not everyone comes up with this answer about who Jesus is. In fact, the very people who got the barley loaves and the fish and the free meal came up with a different idea. You remember that at the end they wanted to make Jesus king by force? Well, of course they did. What better thing than to have somebody give me all that I want whenever I want it for free? We do the same thing ourselves. If any of our presidential candidates said that they would give us free food, we'd laugh at them. They'd just raise our taxes to provide it, right? But if they actually did it, they'd get elected this time and the time after and the time after throughout the Constitution. We'd elect them for 5 terms if we had free food all the time. We'd do the same thing. You see, this is the part that can get a little bit confusing. Sometimes when people think about Jesus providing, they think that it means that God is going to provide me a bunch of stuff all the time. And what does that mean? Well, it usually means a car that is nice as that guy's over there, or a house that is as nice as those people on Vicarage that I went over to their house for dinner one time, or clothes that are as nice as those people that I see in magazines. And when I get that much stuff, well, then I know that God really loves me. And if I don't get that much stuff, then something must be wrong. Now, most of us have not been deceived to think about God in that way. Most of us don't see God as a sugar daddy who provides us whatever we want when we want it. Most of us have learned, maybe the hard way, that God doesn't give me what I want all the time, even if I pray really hard. We've learned that making deals or bargains with God to get us out of a problem, out of a serious situation, doesn't always work. God cannot be bought off. But perhaps there is in us sometimes a bit of an overreaction. Perhaps sometimes we make God out to be just this spiritual being who's floating off in the distance somewhere, who has no real contact with my world, with my life, who has no understanding of my needs, who doesn't really care much at all. And we treat God as if he's powerless. Sometimes we live and act as if God will not do anything because he's distant and far away. But God has come into the world in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has seen firsthand the human condition. He knows hunger. He knows pain and suffering. He knows fear. If there's one thing that is simply a part of living in our world, the human condition, it is fear, especially of the unknown, of tomorrow. Jesus himself knew this as he prayed in the garden to his Father, "Take this cup away from me." And for us, we fear not knowing tomorrow. Every day in the news, it's pressed on us. The economy is taking a downturn. What does that mean for my job, for my future salary in my first call, for my retirement fund, for the value of my house? The price of gasoline is going up. How are we going to pay $3.50 a gallon gasoline? Political campaigns play into this fear. Every candidate says that they are the one who can deal with the uncertainty of the future, whether it's economic or from those who threaten us. But the fear out there is not just impersonal on the news, big time kind of things. It hits us pretty much every day. This winter, around the seminary, it's been rather striking to me. They've started sending out emails to the campus community when someone suffers a loss or has a celebration, but most often it seems suffers a loss. An illness, the death of a family member, a parent, even a couple of times this quarter, the death of a child. What happens in those situations. Even seminaries, apparently, are not immune. Every time we gather as God's people in worship, we lift before the throne our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, who are hurting, and there is not a week goes by that there is no one to pray for, is there? And if all these people who you think would have God on their side looking out for them, has this happened to them, what will happen to me? And there's fear and uncertainty about the future. But fear is the opposite of faith. And faith is not just a matter of gritting your teeth and getting through it. Faith is not merely hoping or wishing things will get better. Faith is not resigning ourselves stoically to our fate. You see, faith is given to us. Faith is having our eyes opened to see a God who did not abandon us in our weakness, in the circumstances of our life, the dangers of our world. Faith is able to see that God provides. Faith is able to see that God has come to his people in the person of Jesus, and faith sees that the leftovers are better than the first course. Now, how can that be, right? How can it possibly be that the leftovers are better than the first course? It never, ever happens that way. And that's the point. It never happens that way and would never happen that way at all. We live in a world of decay. You leave out the apples too long, they rot. You buy a new car, it gets scratches, it gets dinged up, you spill something on the seat. You buy a Twinkie, heck, even a Twinkie has an expiration date. I mean, it's 10 years from now, but it has an expiration date. Nothing lasts forever. The leftovers are never better than the first course, except once. One time were the leftovers better than the first course. You see, Jesus did awesome things during his life and ministry. Healed people, fed people, raised people from the dead. What could be better than that, right? But how did it turn out? This guy who did amazing things ended up being beaten and whipped, made to carry his own cross to a place of execution, had nails driven into his hands and feet on that cross and hung there publicly to be shamed in front of everyone and left to die a slow and painful death. What could be worse than that? How can the other side of suffering possibly be any good? Well, in Jesus' case, the leftovers were better than the first course, because this Jesus did not stay dead. He rose 3 days later, and if you think Jesus was something before his death, look what happened afterward. Not only did he rise with his glorious resurrected body, but he returned to the Father and sent forth his Holy Spirit. And now he has poured out his power on all people, all his people, even you and me. Before his resurrection, Jesus could heal one person at a time, raise one person at a time, feed a few thousand at a time. But after his resurrection, all that has changed. Now, by the power of the Spirit, the message of salvation has gone out into all the world, to Jew and Greek, slave and free, to the ends of the earth, even to you and to me. You see, when Jesus came to the earth, the first course was good, but the leftovers, what came after, are even better. Because now you and I and all people can share in his love and bounty. And this is what he offers to you and me. Leftovers. Leftovers from God's perspective are always the best part. Sometimes we get a little taste of that in this life. Sometimes after that surgery that seems like it's life-threatening, we come out better, healthier, stronger on the other side. Sometimes that happens, and we praise God for that. Sometimes when there's a loss, maybe a relationship, maybe a job, things turn out better. New opportunities happen. And we thank and praise God for that when it happens. I cannot promise you, however, that in this life things will always be better. We still live in this world. But I can promise you this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that one day we will receive the leftovers. Not chopped meat mixed with mayonnaise or gherkins, but the best of God's creation, as we sit in His very presence and share in the wedding feast of the Lamb, which has no end, when He restores all His people and all His creation. And here today, at this table, we have a foretaste of this feast. Here, the body and blood of Jesus, once broken on a cross, is given to us in the bread and wine. Here are fed not just a small cluster of disciples in an upper room, but generation after generation after generation of God's people have been fed in this meal. Forget 5,000. For 2 millennia, God's people have been fed with these leftovers. Even 12 basketfuls are nothing compared to that. And here we receive His strength for this day and the days ahead, whatever comes. For here Christ Jesus comes to meet us where we are, to keep us until that day when He comes again in glory. And then let me tell you, then there will be leftovers. Amen.